Well, no truer words could ever be spoken or said in a time like this, isn't it? We need our Savior now more than ever. We always have needed Him, but just sometimes we get, when things are going our way and everything's kind of going according to plan and we've got life on autopilot, we don't seem to think that we need Him. But when things get a little bit out of kilter, things get in a way that we're not comfortable with, we realize just how much we do. And I think in our culture today, we're beginning to experience a little of that, of just how much we desperately need our Savior. We're going to look at James chapter 4 today. James chapter 4, I'm going to be talking about some challenges that we all face in our walk with God and as people. And we're going to talk about self-centeredness and some things like that. So I want to read out of James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. We'll pray, then we'll get focused in what this text is trying to say to us today. So if you have your copy of God's Word with you where you are, just feel free to follow along. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And James continues to warn the church there across Asia Minor, as he's sharing this, all across the known world at that time and now to us today. He says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how You speak to us through Your Word today. And I pray, Father, You use this time in our service together as we gather collectively through what we have today through the internet. We just pray You'll bless this time and You'll speak to us in ways that only You can. Transform us and call us to the purpose that You have in each of our lives as we flesh out Your grace where You've placed us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever looked at your life a little bit and noticed that as you look at the Church of Jesus Christ today, that we're a little divided? People kind of gather in their own pockets. They have different approaches to doing things. They have different belief systems and things that kind of divide them. And one of the comments that has been made about the Church of Jesus Christ is that it is one of the most divided hours in our culture. The 11 o'clock hour of worship, which we're a little early on today, but is one that is divided because people can't seem to come together. They have their different desires or different wants or different ways of expressing their love to God. I think one of the things that God is seeking to do in all of us is to draw us closer to Him, to help us understand that our worship is not about our preferences and our styles. Our worship is not about the way we do things, but rather our worship is about our adoration of the Creator who loves us and calls us unto Himself. In other words, we fall less in love with ourselves and more in love with the One who redeemed us. And I think James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus who wrote these words so many years ago, is trying to communicate a struggle that he already saw taking place in the early church. People were already choosing sides. They were already dividing themselves up. They were already focused on things that were about themselves and not about God. And so I think the word that James has for us today is powerful and timeless. And it's also a great reminder because it doesn't take him long to really talk about what the problem is as he gets into the text here, rather the very beginning of the text. If you go back and look at it here, you see as he asks the question, what is the source of your quarrels and conflicts? What's the source of your disagreement? What's the source of the angst that you have with one another? What is the problem? And he says it very simply there in the second half of verse 1. It's those pleasures, those desires, those wants that wage war in our members. It's what we are about. It's what we think matters to us. What we want to get out of service, get out of our lives, get out of whatever we have. That is what sets us apart. That is what causes us to struggle. That is why we fight with one another. You look at our world in which we live and you can see all across the globe, the reason we have the fights, the reason we have all the conflict is because usually someone wants something that someone else has. Whether it be power, whether it be money, whether it be resources, we want that. And we see some of that struggle in our world today. I think that was quite evident when people were afraid that they were not going to have what they needed, they went crazy, didn't they? We've all seen the store shelves just drained of everything, especially bottled water and toilet paper for some reason. People just took those like crazy. And that shows a sign for all of us, I think is a testament to all of us, that you know, stress can cause us to become overly focused on self. And life is not about us. And following Jesus Christ is not about us. And I think where James is going with this here is these kind of things that you think you need, that you think you want, these things that rise up and cause you to want more and cause you to look down on other people. Those things that, as he says, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel with one another. You bicker back and forth. And all of these things you would have if you would ask them of your Heavenly Father. It's a lack of our trust in the provision of God's grace in our lives. God has said he would care for us, he would provide for us, and yet sometimes we misinterpret that. We think that God should give us everything that we want. But instead, God chooses to give us what we need, doesn't he? And the heart of what James is talking about here really begins to be summed down as we'll get into some other verses, but he kind of really goes a little bit, I can say this morning, angry and hardcore at the church in his day. And after all these things he said about the church, focused upon themselves, people focused on themselves, he then says in verse 4, he calls them adulteresses. This is pretty offensive. He doesn't say you misguided people. He doesn't say you poor forsaken souls. He calls them adulterers. He calls them basically sinners. He calls them people who have forgotten their walk with God. They have strayed from God so far that they now believe that the way that they are walking is the way that is better than the way that God has for them. And that sometimes sounds a little bit like me. That sounds a lot like us, doesn't it, at times? We want to follow God, and yet we follow God out of our own desire for God to give us what they want. Remember years ago, I was a pastor in a small church out in the country, and I had a visitor come to my church, and he was an interesting gentleman, and he had heard my message that day, and after he, you know, as you know, as oftentimes we pastors do, we greet people as they leave the sanctuary, and like I said, this was a small church. On a good Sunday, we'd have 50, and we would gather together, and I remember this gentleman came in, and he said, you know what? Your message was interesting. I go, well, thank you. I appreciate that. He goes, you know, but it just didn't really meet me where I was. It didn't meet my needs this morning. I wasn't, and then he went and said, I just really wasn't feeling fed by the words that you were sharing. And I didn't know how to take that. You know, at the moment I said, well, I'm sorry and whatever. But looking back, I'm like, you know, really, that's not my job to feed you spiritually. That's not my job to inspire you. That's not my job to help you understand those things. That's your job as you spend time in God's Word and the Holy Spirit guides you. The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit's the one that takes the Word of God that we hear, then impresses it upon our life and helps us understand where we need to alter our life. The Word of God is powerful, the Scripture says, and James is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to divide in our lives. It's able to enable us to understand things that we would not understand in our own ability, in our own strength. Maybe that's why James is trying to emphasize to these believers then and to us today to understand how important our relationship with our Savior is and how that it is not one that is of dual loyalty, that we kind of look upon God and say, God, I want to worship you, but God, I want everything to go well for me here on planet Earth. Because the life that we live on this earth, we realize if we are faithful to our Savior, there will be those in our world today that will not appreciate that faithfulness. And many of you have experienced that in your workplace, maybe in your families, or at school, or wherever you find yourself. You've experienced those who don't appreciate your willingness to live out your faith. And then James says in that second part, he says, friendship with the world is hostility towards God. So you have to make a choice. Do I want to honor God with my life? Do I want to be where God wants me to be? Or do I want to be where culture and the world tells me to be? And this isn't trying to put us in this kind of war where we're kind of thinking, oh, I'm going to be all about what God wants, I don't care, and being offensive, but what it is saying is that I'm going to flesh out what God is telling me to do. I'm going to live the life that God has called me to live, regardless of what other people think about that and say about it. As long as I am faithful to what the Scripture teaches and the Holy Spirit is leading me, I'm not too worried about what other people think. But one of the struggles that many of us have, self-included, is we like to be liked. If you were here, I'd ask you to raise your hands, but you're not, but you can do that at home. Well, we've got a few here, and they're raising their hands. We like being liked. We enjoy that. We enjoy people appreciating us. But our focus today, as believers, is not to be liked. Our focus is to be faithful, to be found true and loved by God. And that's why he says so clearly here, in verse 5, the scripture speaks of no purpose. He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. The scriptures teach in numerous places our God is a jealous God. Now, at first glance, that kind of looks a little bit, offensive. But God made you to know him, made you to worship him, made you to be in relationship with him. That was the purpose of you and I being created by our Creator. And when we allow our loyalties, allow our focus to be on something other than him, he does not appreciate it, does not like that. It says he is jealous of that. He desires us. He wants us to understand all that he has for us. And he has done so much for us and laid so much out for us. That's probably why, I believe, he gets so frustrated with us when we divide our loyalty and say, God, I'll follow you if I get this and that. God, I love you, but Lord, I need this. And we put other things, our jobs, our bank accounts, our families even, in front of God and say, those things are more important to me than you, God. We may not say that, but our lives testify to that truth, don't they? And James is rather harsh with that. He says, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I would dare say that none of us would want to be an enemy of the Creator of the universe, the one who has done everything for us. But sometimes our lives don't flesh out the faith that we say we have. And I want to camp here in the next few verses, really in verses 7 and 8, because I think there's a lot here. And all the things that James talks about in the church and the struggles that they face and all the different things that we face today in fleshing out our faith and being faithful, I think can really hone down to these two verses. Because this is what it's about. It's not about me trying to live a life that I like and that makes others like me. It's about me living a life that honors God. And if I want to live a life that demonstrates my relationship with him and my love for him, then I need to surrender my life to him. And that's what he says there in verse 7. Submit therefore to God. Let's unpack that a little bit. What does it mean to submit my life to God? To submit your life to God. What does it mean to truly submit to him? That his will, his desires are first and mine are either non-existent or secondary. They don't matter. What matters is that my life expresses my love for my Savior. And we've seen that fleshed out in the lives of others throughout the years. We've seen brothers and sisters, people who have lived lives that honor God, and we call them spiritual heroes. We get excited when we think about them. You know, I think of the late Billy Graham and his faithfulness to God and the mission that God had given him, and I think about how he fleshed that out and how millions of people's lives were touched and transformed by his faithfulness. I think of missionaries, many that have come across, and we celebrate Annie Armstrong in the spring. We honor her great mission work that she did. And Lottie Moon, we talk about her in December, and all these other missionaries that have lived. And I think about their faithfulness and their willingness to follow God in difficult circumstances, that they abandoned everything that they knew. They abandoned the life that they had and say, God, I want my life to matter for you. And I think really that's at the heart of what it means to submit to God. You've heard me say this many times, and you're probably sick of hearing it, but you're going to hear it again anyway. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. God desires to do something magnificent with your life. But in order for him to do that with my life and your life, we've got to let go of our control and allow him to control our lives. The plan and purpose that he has to use your life, how he wants to direct you, and how he wants to use your personality, your talents, your abilities, and even your weaknesses at times for his glory and his honor, is not something you'll be able to figure out or explain, but something you'll be able to see as you look back. And that all comes to that idea of submitting to him, of surrendering to him, of allowing God's ways, God's purposes, God's desires for my life to be what matters. And isn't that really at the heart of what it means to become a follower of Jesus? I think sometimes, and I'm going to meddle here a little bit, sometimes in Baptist life, in traditional contemporary church life, we've made becoming a Christian more about walking an aisle, saying a prayer, and getting dunked in a tank. And those are all good things. But I think it's about a whole lot more than that. I think becoming a follower of Christ is about submission. It's about surrendering to God's will. It's about saying, God, I know I've tried to live this life the way I want, but God, now I want to give you my life, and I give it all to you, and I want to live this life in a way that honors you. It's not about what I desire. It's not about what I want. God, it's all about what you know is best. And part of that submission to God is the ability to resist the devil. And notice what he says, resist the devil, and what will happen to the devil? He will flee. He will run away. Because you are surrendered and submitted to God, he does not want to have, you know, people think, well, you know, I can't resist. The devil's temptations are just too good. And he's really good at it. He's been doing this temptation business for a long time. And he gave If you look in the scriptures, when Jesus interacts with the devil and the devil tempts him with some temptations that are way bigger than anything that I have ever encountered or will ever encounter in this life, and yet Jesus was able to withstand the schemes of the devil and overcome those temptations, he gives us a great blueprint and a great example of how that's done, and it was because of his submission to his heavenly Father's will. We see that throughout the Gospels. Constantly, again and again, Jesus could take a different path. He could have taken the path of becoming a great popular leader of a little movement and having a bunch of people follow him and give him bread and do all the wonderful things and had a huge following and everybody been happy, but that wasn't the reason why our Savior came, was it? God had a purpose. The Father had a purpose for him, had a direction, had a plan for us, for our salvation and deliverance. It was bigger than a bread rally that he had when he fed the 5,000. Instead, it was all about the plan that he had. It was all about the cross. It was all about our redemption. It was all about our salvation. It was all about our deliverance. And he stayed on that course, even though that course was going to cost him his life, was going to be incredible suffering and pain and humiliation for him. But he stayed that course. He resisted the devil. He drew near to the Father. And he was able to accomplish what God desired in his life. And that same focus has to be for us, which is why the second part in verse 8 is so important. Draw near to God, James says. And what will happen? Did you see it there? If you choose to draw near to God, if you choose to say, God, I want, you know, we say, I need you. I want to be with you. I want to experience you. I want all that you desire for me. I want to know you in a more intimate way. God, I want to be a part of all that you have for me. When we draw near to God, when we surrender our lives and focus upon him, what does God then do? Does God go run away and hide from us? No, the scripture says here, and he will draw near to you. Because his purpose and plan for our lives is far different than anything we have to surrender that purpose and allow him to lead us, and we have to draw near to him so that we walk with him in the purpose that he has for us. Now, I'd love to say that's easy, and I'd love to say it's going to work, and I can give you a five-step plan for that, but I do not have a five-step plan for that, and neither does anyone else. It's something you learn as you walk with him on that daily basis. It's as you learn in the struggles that you face and you learn in those issues that all of us have different issues in our life that trip us up, that keep us from being all that God desires us to be. And when we learn to surrender to God, he enables us to overcome those things. But sometimes it takes a few times before it happens, doesn't it? Whether that is a physical challenge that you have, an emotional struggle that you face. In order for you to win victory over that, allowing God to do that work, you have to draw near to him. He is the source of our power. He is the source of our strength. And he is the source of our victory over sin and temptation. That's why James says, as you draw near to him, this is the reaction. You should want to cleanse your life. You should want to live a life that honors him. You want to purify it. You want to be who he wants you to be. Not being double-minded, not being focused on this world and the next, but being focused on what the Father has for you. And brothers and sisters, that is at the heart of what it means to be a follower of Christ, isn't it? To draw near to him, to experience all that he has for us, to receive the desire, receive his purpose and will for life so that we can remain obedient in following him and fulfill what he desires so that others will see and know that our God is the Lord of all. And he often does that in some rather creative ways. He does things in our lives differently than we'd planned. You know, like I said, I wish it was a certain five-step plan that I could do these things and it would just work out and everything would be wonderful. We all wish that, but that's not the way life works for us. But instead, God takes each of us on our own journey and takes us on the path that he has for us. I want you to take a moment with me and turn, if you have in your Bibles, over to Philippians chapter 2. I want to just look at a few verses real quick that I think the Apostle Paul resonates with James here in the desire of what it means to be a follower of Christ. In the first verses of chapter 2, Paul writes these words in Philippians. He says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. I think that obviously ties in with what James is saying here in chapter 4, doesn't it? This idea of a life that is not about self, that is not about what I want, but it's about honoring God and also lifting up and exalting others, of showing a sense of compassion for those in need. We have incredible opportunities to do that in a time like this in our culture, don't we? We have people that are struggling, people that are, there's fear that's going on, there's uncertainty, people are wondering what's taking place. People have needs, and I know many of you have stepped up to the plate and been very gracious and responsive to meet the needs of those in our fellowship who have some challenges. My prayer is that you'll continue to do that, not just when this crisis is over, whatever this is over, but that that'll become a part of who you are as you faithfully seek to demonstrate Christ's love to those you encounter and become the hands and feet of Jesus by ministering in ways that he calls you to do. And it shows that your focus is upon his desire for your life and not your desire for your life. And it really, to me, although these two verses hold so much, also verse 10 just says so much about what it means to be a follower of Christ, doesn't it? What it means to be a surrendered follower of Christ, someone who loves him, someone who experiences all that he has for us and wants to be who he wants us to be. He says in verse 10, he says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Now, I can't think of a place in my life when I will, as I live, that I will be more humble than when I am in the actual presence of my Creator. To be before him will be overwhelming. You know, I've heard a lot of people say, well, the first thing I do when I'm going to see Jesus is I'm going to say this, this, and that. I'm going to do this or that. And that's wonderful you think that. But I know the first thing I'm going to do when I see my Savior is I'm going to fall on my face in humility. Because I know I don't deserve to be there. I know it's not about what I've done. It's not about the life that I've lived, the ministry that I've done, all these things. That has nothing to do with it. I am simply there by the grace of God. And by the cross itself has made it possible that I can be there. And so before our Creator, we must remain humble. We must understand that we are blessed to be a part of his family, that we are made into it, we are adopted into his family as children of God because of his goodness, his grace, and his power. And that great truth, that great reality is something I think James is speaking to here as a reminder of who we are. And it's something we look at as followers of Christ, as fellow brothers and sisters, don't we? You know, sometimes we're really quick as people to play the comparison game with one another. We do it in churches all the time. Churches like to compare churches. Pastors compare pastors, you know. And one of the questions we would often have when I would go to meetings was, well, how many you got going? And, well, that's a nice question to ask. And, that you know, sometimes that's good. What really matters is, are you being faithful where God has planted you, and are you doing what God has asked you to do? It's not about comparing ourselves to one another. You know, we look at the lives of others and say, well, look at all they have. Lord, why don't I have that? That's a fool's errand. That's what the devil likes to do. He likes to cause us to move down that path. Really what he did with Adam and Eve, didn't he, in the garden? It's funny how we come back to that again and again, and that temptation is so unique and yet so vast for all of us. I mean, they were given everything. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to live in the Garden of Eden? We're going to do a little memory lane trip here. I mean, we've never been there, but imagine what it'd be like if everything was provided for you. There you are in the garden, all the fruits. Imagine fruit beyond your wildest dream. Every fruit that's ever existed is just an amazing place. Somebody else has tilled it. Somebody else has planted it. You just go out and you eat whenever you want, and you just walk around and do whatever you want. Just kind of relax. I mean, it sounds like the perfect life. It's kind of what we're all striving for. And what retirement's like, we think, you know, that's what we're just going to do what we want. That's not what I hear, but that's what people think, I guess. And yet, even in the middle of that, even in the middle of the perfect environment, we blew it. Because we wanted something more. We weren't satisfied with what we had. And what Satan did was he used they didn't know about, there weren't other people. It was just Adam and Eve, and they knew of God, but they thought, well, you know, wouldn't you want to be like God? I mean, is God got something on you here? Has he got a little better life than you've got? Wouldn't you want that, what he has? That's really the temptation Satan's giving to Adam and Eve, isn't he? You will be like God if you'll eat of this fruit. He doesn't want you to do that. He's holding something back from you. And we struggle with that temptation still today when we look at other people and say, well, why isn't my life like this? Why don't I have these things? God gives us what we need. Not what we want. God knows us better than we know ourselves, and his purpose and plan for us is that we surrender to him and experience the life that he has for us and live the life that he's given us so that others can see his goodness and give him glory. And that's not an easy pill to swallow, brothers and sisters, but I think it's at the heart of what James is saying here. When he says that, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. It's not just bowing before God, it's understanding God is God. He is control, in control of my life. He knows what he's doing with my life and all the things that I'm experiencing in my life. And some of the things you will experience in your life are gut-wrenching and are challenges that you would never wish on your worst enemy. And yet God is going to take you through that for whatever purpose he has in your life. And he will exalt you as you trust him. If I exalt you, it doesn't mean he's going to make you famous. It doesn't mean he's going to put you on a platform and everybody, oh, look at me, look what I did. No, he will exalt you in his presence. That's what this is all about, being in his presence. It's not about being, you know, exalted for the world, being getting their accolades and their applause. Instead, it's about exalted in the presence of the one who made us. He will honor us for our faithfulness as we humble ourselves before him. Submit to God. Give my life to him. Trust him that he knows what he is doing with my life better than I do. And where you find yourselves in these days, it is a challenge sometimes to submit to the process, isn't it? Knowing that God's in control. We think and look at when government gives edicts and people tell us things, that they're in control, they're not in control. Understand that all the ruling authorities that we are under submission of, God has placed them there. And we're to submit to them because as we submit to them, we're submitting to God. It's part of the reason why we're doing church the way we're doing church right now. And I know some people struggle with that and have some, we've had some interesting discussions with fellow pastors on some of these Facebook groups, and some of them don't really think, you know, some of us are being very biblical. Well, I think I'm being very biblical. I think we're doing what God's asked us to do. And I also believe we're doing what we feel is best for the body of Christ. And we have to submit to our God and our Creator. And sometimes that means we must submit to authorities. Is it something we like to do? No. We struggle with it. But does that make it any less right? Every one of you have a temptation that drive when you're on the highway to submit to authorities, don't you? There are these signs all along the highway that post the speed limit. And you can choose to remain at that posted speed limit or a little slower. Or you can choose to feel that that posted speed limit is a suggestion. Okay? And it doesn't really matter for you because you can do more. And you see people all the time on our highways in this part of the country, and I'm sure that's universal across our great land, that feel that that speed limit is not for them. That's for everybody else. And so they just kind of drive as they want to. And oftentimes you may be a little jealous and think, well, I could get there quicker if I just do what they do as they zigzag around traffic and drive, you know, 20 miles over the speed limit. But oftentimes I've noticed this, and probably you have as well, that oftentimes after a while I will see that car later, as you will, on the side of the road with one of our law enforcement officials who have pulled them over. Because the laws are there for a reason, and we have to submit to them. And on a grander and broader scale, there are laws in the Word of God, there are standards, there are restraints in the Word of God that we are called to submit and surrender to. And that's what it's talking about, submit to God, surrender to God, allow Him to lead you on the path that He asks you because God knows what is best. And at this time in our lives, brothers and sisters, as in every time, we need to submit to Him and surrender and allow Him to be who He is in our lives and allow Him to do with our lives what He wants to do with our lives. And maybe this season that we find ourselves here in the church of Jesus Christ in this land and across the world, which makes us a little uncomfortable and has caused us to do things that are not normal, is for a reason. I don't know the reason. I'm not God. But I think God's got a reason for it. I'm going to let you stew on that one for the week. Would you pray with me, Father? We just thank you. We thank you for this time that you have given us. And we pray, Lord God, that it's been a time where we worshiped you, not a time just simply to hear me preach a sermon or to hear some songs sung, but instead, Father, this is a time where we are focused completely upon you and what you desire. And each and every day in our lives, Father, I pray that we surrender a little bit more to your purposes and your plans in our lives. And you will take us through this season in life, this season in our world, this cultural whatever it is that we're dealing with. And on the other side of it, you can do something we never imagined possible. Father, this is your church. We're your people, and we want to accomplish and do what you have called us to do. Father, bless each and every brother and sister that's out there. May they be encouraged throughout the week and be reminded of your great love for them. For I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.